We're going to be turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the second message that I had shared at Jesus Camp and made some adjustments to share with you today. The Lord disciplines us. I come to a conclusion that when you get opportunities to share God's Word, inevitably you're going to reach places that people are going to hear things that they don't want to hear. In fact, I think we can even admit in our own lives that there's things that we come across in God's Word that kind of causes us to recoil a little bit. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, he lays out in front of us, if you will, throughout this book, we're seeing the importance of Christ and all that he has done. Then it points out to us the importance of the priesthood of Christ and all that Christ is still doing. You know, Jesus came and he walked upon the earth, and he taught and he instructed us. Then he died on the cross. He arose again. But yet when he arose and ascended back into heaven, he wasn't done. He continues to work today as our high priest. He continues to work today interceding and working on our behalf. And so none of that stops. It continues on. So when we get to chapter 12, the Lord is challenging us is that we consider the life that we're living, consider the path that we're walking. It is a race. We're racing toward the goal, and we're racing with many that are looking on. And so with all of this in mind, he leads us and encourages us to grow in our faith. But he does tell us that we will be disciplined as believers. That's not always the thing that we want to hear, but can we agree that that is the most beneficial thing often that we need in our lives? Amen? Okay. That was a little weak, but I'm gonna convince you by the time we're done, okay? The Lord disciplines us. Let's read the text. Chapter 12, verse 5 is where we're going to start. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed are for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you in the reading of your word. We ask for the blessing of your Spirit to guide us in the understanding of your word and the application. Lord, just forgive me of my sin and just use me today to speak your word clearly and plainly. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at the text, I'm going to get into verses 12 through 15 here in a minute. But I want us to start with my first point. Is that why is it that God corrects us? First of all, he tells us what we shall not do, right? God gives us direct commands of what we are not to do. That's what he's trying to do, to correct us. Now, when I was dealing with the kids, we actually used the stoplight method, kind of using it as an illustration that they would look at each color and what it was, what we're supposed to do in traffic, and what we sometimes do in traffic is not exactly what the light is saying that we should do in traffic, and it can lead to very difficult and even dangerous situations, right? Much the same way that we ignore God's commands, we ignore God's discipline, that he's telling us and warning us, do not do these things. Now, Paul really gets into a good example of this as he was talking in the book of Romans. He said, how would I not know what is wrong if the law didn't tell me what was wrong, right? So a lot of those thou shalt nots we get from the law, the Mosaic law. We get those directives of what God says, I will not accept those things that God hates. And we see all of those spelled out because God says, do not do these things. And so when God is correcting us, he is telling us, do not do those things. He gives us a direct command of what we're not to do. He uses the word in the text here that he chastens those whom he loves, right? It's kind of hard for us to understand in our day and age, right? Just because parents and individuals and people misuse and mishandle discipline doesn't mean that God does, right? But it says right there in verse 5, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Now, chastening simply means the tutorage, to educate, to train, by implication of disciplinary correction, instruction, and to nurture. Do you see the blessing in this? Now, we go on down in verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." If the God's correcting you, then God is definitely working in you. Amen? But then it also says he scourges every son he receives. What does scourging mean? It actually means to flog. That's not a pleasant term. That's not a pleasant term. God's punishment can be very stern if we fail to listen or we ignore God. Why? Because he is passionate about you. He is passionate about blessing you. He is passionate about protecting you. Have you ever watched a mom as they have 3-year-olds that run around the house and they get something that is very dangerous? They decide they want to stick the butter knife into the electrical outlet. Mamas move very fast and very loudly, don't they? And in fact, a hand may get smacked. Why? She is very passionate about that child not getting hurt, right? And there's a lot of curiosity. For some reason, that butter knife will fit in an outlet just fine, but the repercussions are really bad. We're passionate about those things, aren't we? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we, in our passion, do things wrongly. But God will never do things wrong. God will never go overboard. God will never lash out. God will never use bad judgment. God will always lovingly correct. Amen? Folks, this is a test of faith. Do you realize that? It's a test of faith. My next thought is God wants us to trust him and work with him. Now, here's something that's bothering me is that when we look at correction, when we look at discipline, unfortunately, we live in a place and time that we are looking down on. We criticize as a society. We reject any kind of correction. And in fact, even the workplace, you don't see any correction. Even in the workplace, you're not seeing people held accountable. And what happens? The businesses suffer. Service suffers. Things are being stolen. Things are being taken. Why? Because there's no discipline. It affects the outcome. It affects the product. It affects the business that they work at. And then they wonder why things are being closed or owners can't make it and they can't pay bills because they're not making any money. All of these things work together. But something I want us to see is that with Christ, which I know that in workplaces and things like that and bosses, we have our problems and we may want to justify our rebellious attitude. But do you understand that God is trying to develop within us a character that will submit and surrender to that which is right? Even when we're not doing what's right, we acknowledge what God is doing. We acknowledge what is right. And we say, God, we need to do what you want us to do. Amen? He wants us to cooperate. And if you're rebellious at home towards your parents, if you're rebellious towards your boss at work, if you're rebellious against the law enforcement in your own community, then can I tell you, you're probably going to be rebellious to God. It goes hand in hand with our character of who we are. Now, in no way, shape, or form are we trying to present to you to yield to evil, to surrender to evil people. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about exercising faith that when God comes knocking on our door and digging into our lives and convicting us, that we respond in faith, that we know that he is true. But unfortunately, we respond in taking offense. When God says, thou shalt not, oh, really, I'll show you. What happens? We fold our arms in offense. We close our minds off because I'm offended. I don't want to hear any more. But the sad thing is that we are in a vast open sea and we are above our way above our heads and we slippily push away the lifeboat that God is offering us to be delivered from our sin and our weaknesses and our suffering. And he says, won't you come? And we say, no, because I'm offended. What a tragic thing that is. Amen. Sometimes we think that, oh, I wouldn't do that so brashly. But yet, even if we do it subtly, we simply drowned quietly. Amen. When we reject God's direction, how wicked our feelings can be and trick us by playing on our emotions when our feelings and emotions have nothing to do with reality and eternity. Amen? Think about it for a moment. We are ruled by our emotions because they're very powerful, they're very real. But can I tell you, we must get those things under control and under the hand of God. Amen? Secondly, God's correction is good for you. Did you see that in verse 10? For they indeed for a few days. Now he's talking about even our parents, they corrected us and we give them respect. So shouldn't we much more give respect to the Father of spirits and live? Well, verse 10, they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. Our parents did their best, right? It's always easy to criticize our parents until you become one. Then you're just as lousy as they are. Am I not wrong? We all have the same weaknesses. And oh, we think we're just so much better than they are. And then life punches us in the face and body slams us, and we realize, wow, life can really stink. Huh, I'm just as bad as it is as my parents are. And I've apologized to my parents so many times. They deserve it. I digress. But when God disciplines us, He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. I want you to look at the person right next to you and say, God's correction is good for you. Now I want you to look the other way and tell the person on the other side, God's correction is good for you. And then end that comment with, and you need it. There you go. Isn't it true? That goes for all of us, amen. But it's good for us. You know, I lived in a day before they put cough syrup and made it bubblegum flavored. It's just not fair, you know. My kids and grandkids, oh, you know, bubblegum flavor, this and that. And man, that stuff is great. I could take anything. I could almost take the Epicac and get that down if it was bubblegum flavor. Are you with me? But can I tell you that when God gives you medicine, He has a love behind it that it will make it so much more palatable when we surrender to it. But folks, I'm telling you, this is a test of faith. If we'll truly give God the authority that He already has, if we give Him the right to say no in our lives, if we give Him the right to be Lord of our lives, are you with me, church? In fact, He even tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Sign me up, right? My retirement's not looking too good. I'm ready. How about you? But I want you to see a key in this proverb. It said, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. I'm going to admit to you, the first time I read that, what does that mean? No sorrow with it. So I'm not ashamed? No. The sorrow is the toiling and the working and the laboring. So this is riches that you cannot earn. This is not riches that you don't work for. This is riches that will only come from the hand of God by the blessings of the Lord upon your life as you surrender to the correction and direction that He gives you and surrendering to His will and purpose under the disciplinary hand of the Lord. Amen? You can say amen because that's right. You don't earn these riches, but God blesses you with these riches. And you can't get them anywhere else. But sometimes He has to bring us in line with His will. Number two, not only does He tell us what we shall not do, but it is a course correction. We read verses 11 through 13. He's guiding us. That's where I'm going to pick up at. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Well, of course, we just defined what chastening and scourging is. It's not going to feel good, right? That's okay. You'll survive. It's not joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see the word train? He pulls that out of chastening. The Lord's training us. He's training your heart. He's training your mind. He's training your spirit to yield, to exercise faith when you hear what you don't want to hear. God, you're right, I'm not. That takes practice. That takes faith. That takes courage, right? Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, when we look at this, he's telling us to beware and take action. Beware and take action. Now, as I was telling you with the kids, I was using the stoplight, that thou shalt not, that was the red light. The yellow is beware and take action. You know what? I can admit to you that I was really good driver until I moved to this area. I have developed some lousy habits. I am very close, and I have to pray. I admitted that to my Wednesday night Bible class, and they all gasped in shock that I was so frustrated about driving and people driving around us and not behaving and following laws. But in all of that being said, I can remember the first week that we moved out here, I made the horrible mistake of stopping at a yellow light. Yeah, you know exactly where that went. The guy behind me lost his ever-loving mind. He was all over that car, and he must have known sign language because he gave me so many signals in that car behind me. I am shocked that he didn't get out of the car and beat me. He was so mad that I stopped at a yellow light. And I went, Shane, I had this experience, and he just started laughing at me. He said, yeah, people don't stop at yellow lights around here. They're supposed to, but they don't. Can I tell you, I don't stop at yellow lights anymore. But can I tell you, it leads to worse things. Because not only did I learn that people don't stop at yellow lights, I learned that when that light turns green, don't you dare just dart out there. If you're smart, your head will be on a swivel and you're still looking. Because that green light don't mean a thing either. And the red light on the other side don't mean a thing either. Do you see the realities of where we go when we ignore God's warning? And we don't take the necessary actions to respond to that warning, somebody's going to get hurt. And can I say we have a church member laying in the hospital because of not following the laws of traffic, right? Frustrating, isn't it? Yeah, it's frustrating. But yet God says, look, when I give you warning, I want you to change your course direction. I want you to change and take action. Listen to what I'm telling you. Let me guide you that you can apply your spiritual eyes, that you can dig into what it is that I have for you. But yet, my second thought there is God's correction calls us for change. He calls for us to change. You know, we're told what's wrong and not to do, but yet God always follows up with what His will is. What His correction is, remember, in chastening, it means that we're being trained, we're being tutored, we're being educated on what is right. So now you need to take that next step. So do you see that when we don't respond to His correction in faith, we get offended, we push away, we're not making the necessary corrections that are needed for us to partake in the holiness of God. Amen? Oh, we want all the blessing, we want all the joy, but don't you dare tell me what I can and cannot do. Boy, we're stubborn, aren't we? But that's what keeps us from the blessing. We will not enjoy the correction at the time. It's painful, but nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The temporary pain will bring us to a lifelong riches of God's blessing and the fruitfulness that we need. Are you listening, church? Some of you are already looking around, daydreaming, not listening to a thing. Ah, He's coming down on me. It's just going to lead to more pain. It's just going to lead to more and more and more. But when we surrender and truly place our faith in Him, that we change direction. This is really what we call repentance, right? We stop following our way. We turn back to Christ. So then it leads us to self-discipline. Oh, wow, not only is God disciplining, but we got to discipline ourselves. We should, right? Self-discipline, that as God is teaching us, He's correcting us, we hear from His Word, we hear from the teaching and the preaching of His Word, we begin to realize and see things in our own life that doesn't line up with God's Word and say, oh my, Something's going wrong. Something needs to adjust. Something needs to change. And we begin to examine our own lives in light of God's Word and say, God, how can I grow in You? And that leads us to grow into maturity. Growing in maturity. Oh, we desperately need this today, folks. Even for the mature, we need to grow in maturity. We need to draw closer to the Lord, that we grow in a place that we're correcting ourselves. Isn't that what maturity is? Living our lives even when someone's not telling us to do it. Even when we're being faithful, even when no one sees us do it. Even when no one gives us an accolade, gives us the credit. We continue in faithfulness no matter what the cost, no matter if anyone notices. In fact, we'll even get to a point of where David was in Psalm 139. David even comes to the Lord and says, Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. When we grow to a place that we're correcting those directions, we're following God's direction, we begin to realize that there is blessing on the other side of this. There is freedom on the other side of this. We are seeing more of God in our lives and the power that He has as we follow Him. And so, Lord, search me out. Maybe there's something else that I'm not seeing. But can I tell you that this takes courage, does it not? But we realize the pain is worth the blessings that lay on the other side. Now let me sidetrack just a little bit. You know me, I chase rabbits. We got a big, plump, juicy rabbit we're going to chase on this one. When we're talking about self-discipline, we're talking about maturity. I want us to talk about how it is that we deal with criticism from each other. Sometimes correction comes from your elders. Sometimes correction comes from your pastor. Sometimes correction comes from your peers. If we are growing in maturity, we understand that correction is healthy for us. Remember, you just told each other, God's correction is good for you, that sometimes that criticism comes from others. Sometimes our first response is, who do you think you are to tell me what to do, right? First of all, when someone criticizes or maybe corrects us, we should stop and ask, did I really need that? Am I doing what's right? Is my attitude right? Am how I approaching this right? Number two, we should consider who it's coming from. Who is it that's coming to me and giving me this idea or correction or instruction? Are they toxic? Sometimes it's totally unfounded. Sometimes people just simply misunderstand you. Either explain or ignore and move on. But if it's true, let us consider, what is it that I have done? What is it that can be done better? Thirdly, if we've done something to deserve the criticism, how can we step up and own it? Now, this is something, folks, that I think that we would grow in maturity very quickly, is that we just simply say that, yeah, that's right. I can't improve on that. And can I tell you, if you're trying to correct someone and they admit to you that, yes, I've done wrong, can you stop the criticizing at that point and start nurturing and encouraging them and maybe even owning up that, yeah, I've had some trouble too, but this is how God helped me to grow past it. Maybe I can share that with you. Amen? Sometimes it's not just the one that's being criticized that needs to examine themselves, but the one that's giving the direction as well. Pray over it. Be wise about it. Realize that sometimes we're trying to correct the problem when we're actually destroying the individual and not the problem. Are you with me? Fourth, that if we are mature, that we will see the value in correction and understand that it even comes with criticism at times. But yet we're mature enough, bold enough, and courageous enough that God has been correcting us all along, that if there's something else that we're missing that we can grow from, then let me hear it. Can I tell you, it takes a lot of courage to do that, even from those that are really lousy at it. As a pastor, you will hear all kinds of things. You can hear good comments. You hear encouraging comments. Sometimes you hear very cutting comments, some validated, many not. And sometimes you can just hear some of the dumbest things you've ever heard in your entire life. But you must lovingly bite your tongue, measure how you're going to respond, because we're not trying to destroy the individual, we're trying to correct the problem. Are you with me, church? But can I tell you that if we are so confident in the Lord and His discipline, His correction, His instruction, that we are used to conversing with the Lord. We're used to coming and repenting. We're used to hearing that tough information and that, Lord, I'm going to try to endure this, but Lord, I know that You love me. I know that I'm Your child and You're doing this because You love me. And we respond that, do you see and realize that the criticism that comes from others is not going to shake your foundation because you already know what your foundation is because you've already surrendered to the correction and disciplinary action of the Lord. Are you with me, church? You begin to see His holiness and know that He is holy, and you want others to know that, even if they're lousy at it. Are you with me? My third point, it's a time to grow. Now in our little signal light, this would be green. Time to go and grow. That's how I used it with our youth. It's time to go and grow. Verses 14 through 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. In the Living Translation, it says, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And then 15, he says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Are you working at it? Are you going? We have to work at living with each other in peace. Every time that I would go to the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it? Why is it that so-and-so causes me so much problem and difficulty? And he says, why is it that you won't listen to me? And I'm trying to get you to do this, and I'm trying to get you to... Every time I want to pick on someone else, I realize that I'm just as bad, if not worse, in my struggles with the Lord. Are you with me? Oh, so often we get focused on everyone else, and we think they're the problem, that's the problem, that we begin to be growing bitter. That's what it warns us. Watch out that you're not given to the poisonous root of bitterness that grows up to trouble us, that will eventually corrupt others. When we resist God's way and God's correction, we begin to grow bitter because we're hateful, we're angry, we're upset. We don't see the holiness of God, and it's not working in us. But rebellion, sin, unbelief, the lack of faith, all of that is going on within us. And it produces the exact opposite of what we're trying to accomplish. And there's no way around it, folks. There's no way around it. So you're working at living with peace with others. Are you watching out for each other? Verse 15, it tells us to be watching out for one another. Let us consider one another. As it says in Hebrews 10:24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Folks, do you understand that there's many things in our society today that after COVID has come through that we are able to do online? You can order your food online. You can buy products. You can buy anything online. You can get it delivered to your house. You can get your medications delivered to you at your house. You order it online. All of these things. But can I impress upon you that you can't do church online? You cannot do it biblically online. Now, you can get on and message me and say, Pastor, can you come help me at home? Yes, I'll do that. But can I tell you that that's not church? God calls us together as a body, a called out body of baptized believers, to come together and worship together with one unified purpose, and that is to glorify God. And more than that, it is to stir up good works among each other. It is to build and grow disciples among one another. It is to serve one another. He gives you spiritual gifts to use not for your own good, but to use to edify the church. That's what He's given you spiritual gifts for, to edify the church, to go out and to do what He has given us to do in the Great Commission, to teach others, to share the gospel, to make disciples. That is what your spiritual gift is for. Not to sit at home and enjoy all the talents that you have and neglect to use it in the body of Christ that it's given to you for. Does any of that make sense? I said it. I don't know if it made sense to me, but do you see that you belong here? That God has called you together here? And no amount of things that we do online is going to be a substitute for that. Are you watching out for each other? I've got one more verse I want to share with you. The last part of chapter 12. It was talking about, in the start of the chapter, that we run the race. And then about verse 12, he says, strengthen the hands that are hanging down, the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet. And then that which is lame or dislocated would be healed. He's telling you how to run the race of life. And right in the middle of that, he says, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to guide you back into the way. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, I want you to know you're in glorious company, that the same way that Israel come to the very mountain of God, and that on Mount Zion that the law was given, that they trembled. It even quotes Moses, that Moses says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. It's a terrifying place to come before a correcting God. So why do we have all this? He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. They were terrified as he spoke there on the mountain. They couldn't even touch it. And as terrifying as that is, the writer of Hebrews says, but yet should we not fear even more the God who speaks from heaven? Judgment's coming. And he says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He must teach us how to approach him. He must teach us how to live for him. He must teach us how to avoid loss.